I'd like to invite you to bow your heads and join me in prayer. Father God, you've gathered us. It's your desire to meet us here in this place, for us to experience your loving presence, and for us to hear from you the word that you would have for us this morning. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you raise our awareness of your presence. You help us to open our hearts and our minds to your word. And Spirit, I especially ask that you transform these words so that they're not mine, but that they're your words, coming from you, Jesus, who is the living word. And we ask this in your powerful name. Amen. I want to start off this morning by telling you a little bit of a story. Especially when Mandy and I first got married, and a little bit before we got married, I had just enough confidence and just enough time and not enough money to where I would try to do a lot of things on my own instead of taking things or hiring people that actually knew how to do said things. And I could give you example after example of how I tried to fix all kinds of things or do all kinds of things in my house. And the way I figured it is I could fail 3 times before it would, and still do it less expensively than if I just took it to a professional and have them do it themselves. And so one of those examples was shortly after Mandy and I got married, we lived in this little white house behind the church that I was serving as youth pastor. And in that house, I don't remember why, the church owned the house, and so we lived there, and had this small kitchen, and the ceiling in that kitchen was bad. It had cracks in it. I don't remember exactly what was wrong with it, but I know that I ended up drywalling the ceiling of that kitchen. Now, when I set out to drywall, I knew a few things, and I had learned a few things. You need drywall. You need drywall screws. Some people use nails now, but drywall screws. You need mud, you need tape, and you need something to put the mud on with. And in my mind, that was about as much as I needed to know about drywalling to drywall this ceiling in this kitchen. And so lots and lots of mud, tape, let it dry, sand, mud, tape, sand, sand. I mean, I had drywall dust 1/4 to 1/2 inch thick over every part of that house. I mean, you walk in and it looked like it snowed on the inside of that house. And, you know, I was feeling pretty good when it was all said and done. I mean, it was a lot of work. It was a lot of energy. It was a lot of time. My neck and shoulders were sore from doing all this stuff on the ceiling. But I thought, you know, it came out. It looks pretty good. It looks better than it did. And then I think it was my brother, probably was, that showed me this little trick. He said, you know, if you take a flashlight and you put it up against the wall and you shine the light down the wall, you can tell how smooth it is because any bumps in the surface will cast a shadow. I was like, well, I guess I better test out my ceiling. So I put the light up on the ceiling. I turned the light on. It cast a shadow that covered most of the wall in that kitchen. I mean, there were mountains of mud on this drywalled ceiling. And I have done a lot of drywall since, and I'll tell you that with a little bit of practice there for a while, I started to get a little bit better. But the primary reason I got better is because I would spend more time sanding down these mountains of mud. Now, we'll come back to that story in a little while. This morning's sermon title is, Can God Help Me in My Daily Life? We're going to unpack that a little bit. But what we're really trying to get at is, in the midst of my day-to-day life, in the midst of my day-to-day struggles, in the challenges and the difficulties that come my way in my day-to-day life, can God help me with those very practical things? And I'm going to lay out this morning for you several premises, several things that I believe Scripture teaches us as a part of an answer to this question. And the first is that God desires, doesn't just desire, but promises to be present with us. God desires and promises to be present with us in our day-to-day lives. Just a few examples from Scripture. Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. We did a whole series on Jonah, which in my mind kind of runs parallel with Psalm 139. And part of the message of both that psalm and the story of Jonah is that God is present with us, even in the depths, even in the darkest places of life, even in the darkest places of our soul. God is there, that we cannot flee from God's presence. There's nowhere we can go where God is not present with us. We rely on the words from Romans 8, verse 38 and 39, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." We say these words often. We read them often. We hear them often to remind us that God's loving presence is with us. That we can't be separated from that. We just got done celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God is with us. And so can God be present with us in our day-to-day lives? Yes. God desires to be present. God promises to be present. And to not accept that is to take the entire birth message of Emmanuel, God with us, and discard it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God desires and promises to be present with us in our day-to-day lives. The second premise, life is filled with difficult situations. Life is filled with difficult situations. Things go wrong. And things go wrong frequently. And some of those things, as we look back, we think, well, that wasn't that big of a deal. I mean, my car wouldn't start. But let me tell you, for most of us, in the midst of that day, when that thing goes wrong and that car doesn't start, it's a big deal. Things go wrong, small and large. Tragedy hits. People hurt us. People say and do things to offend us. And unfortunately, we say and do things to offend others. Sometimes when we look at the events of the world, the things going on around us, we can be filled with anxiety. We can be filled with fear. We can be filled with worry about how life's playing out and how it might affect us or our loved ones. Sickness comes. Loved ones suffer. People die. We experience pain and we experience loss, and sometimes it doesn't seem to go away. And we wonder what we can do to move on from these things, to find a God who promises to help us and meet us in the midst of these difficult situations. And so we know God desires and promises to be with us, and we know through Scripture that God tells us, guess what? Life is hard, and there will be difficult situations. And the third premise I would like to share is that as Christians, we are called to respond to these difficult situations in the way Jesus would want us to respond. In the way Jesus himself responded. You see, when we look at the life of Christ and we glean from his example, when we look at the teachings from Scripture, we see that in the midst of these difficult situations that Christ himself and the Scriptures can guide us in knowing how to respond to these difficult situations. And I believe that as Christians, we want that. We want to know how to respond like Jesus. That really is the desire of our heart. I mean, to say that we are Christian is to say that we are like Christ. That's our heart's desire. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has set an example for us, and we want to live into that. And I believe that to be true. The deepest cry of our heart is to be like Jesus, is to be able to respond in the midst of these difficult life situations the way Jesus responded. Now, premise four. Thanks, I like that. You guys can say amen anytime you want. Throw out a preach it every now and then. I like that. While we may intellectually know this, while we may know this in our mind, and we may know these things are true, many of us struggle to connect our faith in Christ to these day-to-day struggles. So we know God desires to be present. We know life's going to be difficult. And we know that as Christians, we desire to respond like Jesus. But many of us, even though we know this, we struggle in our day-to-day to connect the dots between our faith and our life situations, between our faith and our day-to-day struggles. Many of you know I've been in this program where I'm being trained and will be certified to be a spiritual director, which is just a way of sitting with people and helping people become aware of how God is present in our day-to-day life situations, in our day-to-day struggles, in the midst of it all. That's really what spiritual direction is. So I've been going to these residencies. I've been on three of them so far. I have one more week of this where we go down and we are trained how to do this. And when I was there the first week of December, one of the people teaching, it was on Wednesday, read the story, The Polar Express, to us. I mean, it was Advent, and they were speaking about Advent, and they were just talking about God's presence in the midst of Advent, and they read that story. And I don't know how familiar you are with that story. To be honest with you, I was familiar with the premise of it. I've seen parts of the cartoon on TV. I've heard the kids talk about it. But I don't think I'd ever sat down and read or had that story read to me. Well, if you know the story, you know that in the Polar Express, this young boy is given a gift from Santa Claus, and that gift is a silver bell. It was the first gift of Christmas. And then he gets on the train, the Polar Express, to go home, and he reaches in his pocket to grab a hold of this silver bell, and he realizes it's no longer in his pocket, that there was a hole in his pocket. And this precious gift that he'd been given, he'd lost. And it had been left behind. As I was sitting there that morning, hearing that story, when it got to that part in the story, for some reason, all kinds of emotions just started welling up within me. I'm like, all right, God, I'm sitting here hearing a children's story. Why all of a sudden am I finding all of these emotions rush up from within me? And as I started to pray about that in the moment, I realized that over the past year, we've experienced a significant amount of loss. Some of those things some of you would know about, some of them probably not, maybe, I don't know. But it dawned on me as I sat there that morning that I had received a few of these precious gifts, these silver bells from the Lord in the past year. And I felt as though they had been put in my pocket and fallen through a hole because we had lost them. We had lost these precious gifts that God had given us. And I found myself just having all these emotions that morning. I'm like, but wait a minute, Lord, I've processed that stuff pretty well. Like, I've sat with people and I've lamented and I've processed some of that hurt, and it's not to say that all of those emotions are gone, but this seems stronger than that. And as I was working that out and praying about it, I felt like the Lord laid on my heart this sense that, okay, you had lost those silver bells, but I've given you some new ones. And you've been given these gifts. And all of a sudden, I realized that the emotions I was having that day weren't just about the losses, but they were about the fear and the anxiety and the worry that these gifts that I had now been given to carry into the new year were also going to be lost. Were also going to be taken away. The what ifs of life. Yeah, God, thanks, but what if it turns out like the other one? Yeah, God, thanks, but what if this happens and we have to experience that pain and that loss again? And I knew a lot of stuff in that moment. I knew that God wanted me to begin to hand that stuff over. I knew that what I probably would have the tendency to do is to hold on to those gifts even stronger than the ones before. I'm not even going to put it in my pocket. These gifts are going to stay in my hand. I'm going to clench them. And I also knew that if I clenched these gifts too tightly, that you can really squeeze the life out of them. You really can. I knew all of that stuff. But knowing that, and getting to the place where you can actually do that can sometimes be this huge chasm. We struggle to connect what we know and what we hear about our faith with what we actually do and practice in our day-to-day lives. And I believe there's two reasons why we do that. And first, I'm going to turn to Mark. And I'm going to read to you from Mark chapter 6, our scripture for this morning, verse 6 through 13. Then he, being Jesus, went about among the villages teaching. And then he called the 12 and he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now let's put ourselves in the place of the disciples. Jesus tells them, asks them to go do something, to go practice some aspects of their faith, to go teach, to cure, to cast out demons. And they go and they do it. But this wasn't just a cold, "Hey, go do this, good luck." Jesus had spent significant time up until this point both teaching the disciples how they would do this and what they would do, and then number two, modeling for them the way they would do this. So that when he called them to go out and do this, when he sends them out on the mission, they already have an idea of what it is they're going to do because they, one, have been taught by Jesus what to do, and two, have seen Jesus do it. So that once they've heard and once they've seen, when they're commissioned to do, they have greater confidence. They know how to go about doing it. And if you think about the life of Christ and the way Christ spent those 3 years in ministry on earth, wasn't that primarily what he was doing? Yes, he cured many diseases. Yes, he taught a lot of people. Yes, he had this incredible ministry. But one of the primary things Christ did in Christ's path through the cross was prepare the 12 disciples for the mission they would be given. And how did he prepare them? Through this, really, it was a three-step model. They heard it. He taught them. He showed them so that they could see it. And then he commissioned them so they could do it. And he does this several times throughout the Gospels while he's still there with them, while he can continue to mentor them and train them. Now, here's part of the challenge for us in our faith. What the disciples saw, what was modeled to them by Jesus, is a different step of the process for us. For us, that's what we hear about. See, the disciples had all three places of that learning process. They could hear it, they could see it, they could do it. But what they saw, we hear. And so oftentimes we hear what Scripture tells us to do, and then at the end of service, like on a Sunday morning, we send you and commission you to go out and do it. But for many of us, there's this incredible step that's missing where we're actually allowed to see what it looks like to actually do these things, where it's modeled for us so we can know how to do what it is that we're being called to do. I don't know if you've ever been in a worship service where at the end of the service they've said, hey, we would just like to enter into a ministry time. We'd like to invite you to come forward so that we can pray for you. Now, many of you have been, because there's been once or twice where we've tried to do that here on Sunday morning, where towards the end of the service I've said, hey, we got some folks that would love to pray for you. They'll be over in the prayer chapel, and we'd just like to invite you, if you feel led, to go receive those prayers. And I got to tell you, the first couple times we've done that, it went about how I expected it to go. Most of us kept singing, kind of looked at each other to figure out if anyone was going to walk over there. Kind of like, you better believe I'm not moving these feet. And the reason I know that's how you're feeling, because the first time I was in a service where I was asked to do that, I felt the same way. It's like, well, how do I do that? Like, I would love to have someone pray for me, but like, for me to get from here up to there seems like a really far way. Like, when do I go? First verse, third verse, chorus, refrain? I'll just wait and see when everybody else goes. Because I've not come up, like many of you, I've not grown up in a church that modeled that for me. I had not seen what ministry time looks like. Now, I'm in a situation in my life now where I see that, and I see it frequently, and not only do I see it, because I've seen it, and because I've seen it modeled, in several instances, I'll be one of the folks up front praying for people as a part of that ministry time. And I'm in a completely different place now where I can help be a part of that ministry time, because over time, I was in situations where I could hear about what we were going to do, I could see it modeled, and then I could be invited to do it. One of the reasons we struggle with what we know to be true about our faith and what we do in our day-to-day lives is because this seeing process, this modeling process, has been left off from us by the church. And I'll admit, over the last several months, the number of times I've thought to myself, well, of course we're not doing this. We've never modeled it. Like, we tell you to go do something, and then we send you out to do it, and you have no idea how you're supposed to do it because we've never shown you. A good coach doesn't just explain to people how to pass a ball, or how to throw a ball, or shoot a ball, or kick a ball. A good coach shows you how to do it. Can you imagine trying to explain to someone what it looks like to hit a golf ball that's never seen it or done it, without actually showing them what it looks like? The way they would swing at that thing, they might get on their knees and swing like a baseball bat. I mean, think about that. A good piano teacher doesn't just tell you, oh, go press that key. They show you. They place your finger on it. They put their hands on it. They model it for you, what it looks like to play the piano or the guitar or the viola. We've not been given opportunities to see how to seek God's help in the midst of difficult situations. So when we find ourselves in them, we may want and we may believe that God desires to help us there, but we don't know how to connect the dots to do what we can do to take these things to God. So that's the omission part. That's what we haven't done. Here's the other part. There are things throughout our life that we have done. We have looked at the way the world handles difficult situations through our family and how it's been modeled to us, through our friends and how they've modeled it to us, through TV shows, through the news, through media outlets, through school, through that dreaded place at school, which is one of the most evil places in the world, recess. We have seen and had modeled to us from kids, this is what you do when someone offends or hurts you. You do this. You find out someone said something bad about you, this is what you do. And we're wired already in our brains to fight, to flight, or to freeze. And that's how many of us continue to respond in life's difficult situations. We fight our way through it, we run away from it, or we just kind of sit there and pretend like nothing's happening, and we stuff it down. We experience loss, and we don't know what to do with it. We don't know how to take it to the Lord. And so we sit with it. There's something missing in our faith journey, and too many times we fill it with ways of the world. We've conditioned and we've trained our minds to respond to life's difficult situations according to what's been modeled to us by the world and not what's taught to us in our Christian faith, because too many times what's taught to us in our Christian faith has not been modeled. And when we respond this way, it leads to frustration. We remain in our anger and our bitterness and our unforgiveness. It leads to broken relationships. We can find ourselves held captive to sin or the effects of sin. We carry this emotional baggage that weighs us down. We spend so much extra time and energy in worry and anxiety. There becomes a disconnect between our daily life and our faith in God. We sometimes lose our desire for God because it just doesn't connect. And over time, we can burn out in our faith. Because why pursue a God that's not there and relevant for me in my day-to-day life? I believe there's a better way. The fifth premise I would tell you is that first and foremost, we need the Holy Spirit. You know, before Jesus commissioned the disciples on the ultimate go and do commission, he said, wait, and when you receive the Holy Spirit, then go, because then you'll have the power. So we need the Holy Spirit. We need to invite the Spirit into our lives every day. Ask the Spirit to fill us more and more to strengthen us. But sometimes that's all we do. You see, God wants to participate with us in this, wants us to participate with God. And so we also need to invest in some specific practices, to engage some specific tools that can help recondition our minds, that can help train us that, oh, someone just offended me. I know what I can do now to take this to the Lord, to help me get to a place where I can forgive them. And it's this process that we're going to be engaging together as a congregation between now and Easter. And I have an invitation for you in that this morning, that you would engage with me in specific learning and learning specific practices that will help teach us how in our day-to-day lives we can turn to God when we need help in specific situations. This is based off this teaching model of hearing and seeing and doing. And the goal will be on Sunday mornings through the sermons and through some other things is that you will hear what it is we're going to put into practice. You'll hear the biblical teachings, the scriptures that go along with that. And it will begin to help you see how you can put that practice into use. And then we're going to offer you a book called Essential Practices of the Faith. And in that book, the goal of the book is to help you continue to see how you can implement and then to give you tools to actually do, to practice, to engage the Lord when we need help with specific things going on in our lives. every time I take a drink. There was one back here, just not quite as bold. Because for many of us, there's something missing between what we believe to be true in God and how we experience God or don't experience God in our day-to-day lives. Now, I want to tell you the second half of that drywall story. We opened up a youth center in our community back when I was doing youth ministry, several blocks from the church, just a place where kids could gather and we could do ministry and young life and away from the church, just to break those stereotypes. And there was a professional carpenter in our church named Bob that we affectionately called Bob the Builder. And Bob knows how to drywall. And so I'm in the youth center helping with these renovations, and I'm watching him drywall one day. And I see some specific things that he does that I didn't know I should do. First of all, he thinned out this mud with water. Got it nice and thin. Well, you can actually buy thinned out drywall in the store, but it's a lot more expensive than the thick stuff. Trust me, even now, if I walk into a store and I go to buy anything, I don't look at quality, I look at price. Cheap stuff, mud, that's what I need, put it in the cart and I go. That was like, I find out later, that was like spreading a concrete block on the wall, that stuff I was using. All right, so he thins it out with water, gets it nice and smooth and thin. I couldn't believe how little mud he actually put on the wall. Only as much as he actually needed to adhere the tape to the wall. I couldn't believe how little he sanded in between each coat. And I asked him about that. He's like, well, why would you spend so much time taking it off the wall when all you're trying to do is put it on the wall in the first place? I'm like, oh, there's something to that. I noticed how he flared it out with each coat. Got a little bit thicker. Anyway, the point is that I saw him do things that I didn't know I should be doing. And as I begin to put that into practice, when I would do finished work, the results were amazing. I'm not a professional drywall finisher person expert. But when I need to, I can hang drywall and I can finish it and it looks pretty good. A whole lot better than it looked when I was doing it without actually seeing how to do it the right way. We want to help provide you with this type of training. We want to help you see how you can turn to the Lord in your day-to-day life and ask God for help. I talked to you about this silver bell, the Polar Express, this gift that had been taken away, the gifts that had been given to me, that I found myself fearing and having anxiety and worry that they were going to be taken away again. Well, fortunately, at this place in my life, I've had people come alongside me and teach me some practices, model for me some ways to take these things to the Lord. And so I spent that afternoon in prayer. I spent that afternoon talking with people. I spent that afternoon doing the practices that had been taught me and modeled to me so that I could turn some of these things over to the Lord. And by the end of that night, my heart was filled with love and with joy. And in perfect love, there is no fear. Now, has it stayed that way? No, there's times this stuff creeps back in. But when it does, take it to the Lord. Pick up these practices. Do these things. I woke up that next morning and I felt more rested and I had more energy than I had had in months. Because I didn't realize I was carrying all this emotional baggage, this spiritual baggage and struggle. I didn't realize it was there. And then when the Lord raised my awareness, I had the tools to use to take these things to the Lord. We want to start that process for you this morning. Out in the narthex, there's 50 copies of a book called Essential Practices of the Faith. We just simply invite you at the end of the service to go out and find one and take it with you. Now, sometimes when we have books like this, we would tell you take one for your family. This really is best used if it's your personal book, because there's going to be invitations to write in it and to journal. And so my hope is that each and every person that's here this morning will pick up a copy of that book. The second thing you're going to find each Sunday morning is an insert in your bulletin that looks like this. That if you take it home that morning, it'll just help guide you and point your attention to some ways that you can engage that resource and tool in the week to come. And so I invite you to find the insert, to pick up the book. There's a sign up out there. I'd love to know you're doing it. It's not so that I just want to be praying for you. We just want to know who in the community is engaging these tools. So I'd invite you to put your name on that. And really invite you into a journey so that together as a congregation, we can begin to learn ways to seek God out for help in our day-to-day lives. To narrow that gap between what we believe and what we experience. I invite you to join me in prayer. Father God, this morning I simply ask that you will place within us a desire and a motivation to seek you out. To seek you out in our day-to-day lives, especially in those difficult times when we really need your help. And I pray that you will lay it upon our hearts to make a decision this morning that we want to pursue you and pursue you in this way. And Lord, that you would put that desire in our hearts so that we can learn to do what you, Jesus, did, to respond the way you, Jesus, responded to the world. And to not just do it, but to do it the way you did it and the way you teach us to do it. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to come to move in our hearts and over these next several weeks and months that you will help meet us in a place where we can engage you and experience you and learn how to invite you to be present with us in the difficulties of our day-to-day lives. Lord, as we approach this table becomes for us a visible and physical sign of the way that you've promised to be present with us in our day-to-day lives. Of the way that you've promised to nourish us and strengthen us through your presence, Jesus, which remains with us always through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I invite you, Jesus, through the power of the Spirit to come, to manifest yourself in and through these gifts, that all those that will receive your body and blood this morning, this bread and this cup, will be nourished and strengthened by your presence and will begin to find help in you in a time of need. And we ask all this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.